each and every one of these things that we have scheduled. In the back of the pew in front of you, there are prayer request forms. If you desire prayer for any reason, we want you to fill out one of those forms and pass it toward the center aisle. When the ushers come around, they will collect these forms, and we will pray with you and for you that whatever spiritual or physical ailments you might be going through, we might pray for you that you'll be able to overcome. In the back of that same pew are welcome cards. We'd like for you to fill out one of those if you're a first-time visitor so that we'll have record of your visit here with us today. And remember, we welcome you and we invite you to come and be a part of our services here at each and every time we come together. Today, you have your bulletin. You can see that we would be speaking to you if the Lord's will. And I say that because I never know if I'll be able to complete it or not. If it's the Lord's will, I'll be speaking to you on the subject of the God of second chances. It's taken from 1 Peter 1 and verses 3. There in 1 Peter 1, we see Peter sending a letter to those Christians that are exiled, that are driven away from home, persecuted, and driven away from their homeland for the cause of Christ. These saints are encouraged in this letter to continue in the faith, even though they are suffering persecution in this foreign land. We too are sojourners. We are not at home. We are traveling through this land trying to get home. We all know that heaven is our home. The soul is just temporarily in this tent and sojourning here on this earth, making preparations for our final journey home. Here, and we see after the greeting of the letter and the salutation, we see in the doxology where Peter gives great praise to God. Peter extols God as a merciful God of second chances. It is noted that the God of mercy has given Christians a second chance to achieve eternal life. Concerning this salvation, the Bible teaches us, the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come. They searched intensely and with great care, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 11, trying to find out what time and under what circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, 1 Peter, I thank you, brother, for reading the scriptures. I'll read once more for emphasis' sake. And 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3, I'll be reading from the King James Version. It teaches, blessed, and I'll exegete as well. So if you see it on the board, I don't know, yes, it is on the board. But I'll exegete, and I want you to just follow along with me. It teaches, blessed are worthy of praise and adoration be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begat us again, has given us a new spiritual birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the love of God and his giving and forgiving spirit of, because of this, obedient believers now has been given a second chance. A second chance at God to save ourselves from a devil's hand. It is my intent to prove by the scriptures today that God is a God of second chances. Many times in life, we are blessed with more than one chance to make a situation or circumstances right in our lives or correct in our life. The question is, what do we do with that second chance? Do we appreciate the opportunity enough to make it good? Or do we neglect such a spiritual and physical blessing at a second chance at eternal life? Failure is only possible in life by a lack of zeal and opportunity to accomplish your desired goal. the God of mercy had given his children a second chance at life. This is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the will of God made flesh. John 1 and verse number 14. I just wanted to see if I was hooked up here. Jesus is the word, the will of God made flesh. When the word of God is spiritually consumed, this is through study, the word of God transforms our minds from the desire to please the flesh temporarily to what pleases God spiritually, and this to an eternal reward. We are changed for a purpose. That is to prove what God's will is. God's good, pleasing, and a perfect will. Romans 12 and verse 2. And Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 7 and 8, if you'll follow along with me in your Bible, this is coming from the Bible in basic English. It teaches, be not tricked. God is not made sport of. Whatever seed a man puts in, that will he also get back. That's grain. Because he puts in the seed of the flesh, he gets back the reward of death. But he who puts in the seed of the Spirit gets back the reward of eternal life. A second chance due to the willingness of each individual to obey God. Romans 3 and verse number 23 teaches that each of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, for that reason, each of us is in need of a second chance at life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 56 through 58 teaches. It teaches there the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus has given us the victory over sin and death. It reads from the King James Version, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, because the law reveals sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, or continues to give us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our second chance at life, at eternal life, rest upon the fact that salvation and perfection is in Christ Jesus. John 17 and verse number 23. 3 points today, and the lesson is yours and mine. Let us examine the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 and verse 1 through 7. We will also examine the parable of the lost coin, Luke 15, 8 through 10. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we find three suppositions, three parables, three short allegorical stories. These are designed to teach truth. In these parables, the once lost is found. And the end result of this is joy. In Luke 15, 1 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. It reads, at verse 1, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not lose the 99 in open country and go about to find the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says to them, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Verses 8 through 9, we find the parable of the lost coin. Jesus said, suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is righteousness in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. The symbolism in the parable of the lost sheep is this. The man with 100 sheep represents Christ, the good shepherd. The sheep which has wandered away represents apostatized Christians. We have some of those in the church today, and we should be concerned about them, each and every one of us. They represent apostatized Christians who have left the fold, now helpless and now hopeless in the world. The finding of the lost sheep represents the effective word of God, working in the hearts of man to save souls. The elevating of the lost, once lost sheep upon the shoulder of the shepherd represents the elevating and restoration of the repentant soul. Souls that have come back to the safety of the fold, giving them a second chance at eternal life. My friend, let me make this perfectly clear to you. When a soul repents and returns home to the body of Christ, the church, we should elevate or build up that individual soul in the Lord and not devastate or ruin or tear down that individual, judging them because of what they've done while they were in the world. If the angels in heaven can rejoice, so can we. The rejoicing of the shepherd represents the joy that the body of Christ, that is not complete until all the members of the body are collectively gathered together and it's safe. Just as in heaven there is rejoicing, that should be rejoicing in the church as well. The symbolism of the lost coin is this. The woman represents the faithful church. The lost coin represents the apostatized member of the church. The oneness used in the parable does not represent a number, a true number at all, having left the church, but it represents God's concern over each individual, each one of millions that have left the body of Christ. The lighted lamp in the parable represents God's word. The term in verse 4 and verse 8, loses one, represents the church's obligation for each member of the body. Did you hear that, church? Loses one represents the church's obligation for each member of the body. The sheep did not lose itself. The coin did not lose itself. The coin was entrusted to the woman, the church. The question that you may be asking yourself right now is this. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm about to give you the answer. We found that in Genesis 4 and verse number 9. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are all obligated one to another. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in the verses are 11 and 12, we find the parable of the prodigal son, we call it. This represents the lost and wasteful son of God. Apostatized Christians needing a second chance at eternal life. here. We see in point number one of 3 points that I will make to you today. The God of second chances is a God that runs. A God that quickly receives and restores repentant souls, giving them a second chance at life. Luke 15 and verses 11 and 12, we find how God was inspired, the writer was inspired to write of God. It teaches. A certain man had 2 sons. The youngest of them said to the father, "Father, give me." And many times we hear this from my children, don't we? "Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me." And he, the father, divided unto them his living. His living. Now, Jewish law did not require the father to honor such a request. However, in keeping with the analogy, the father gave the younger son 1/3 of the estate, and the older son 2/3, after the custom of that time. Some of you, mathematically speaking, may have already noticed that the father gave his sons all of his estate. And the Father, our Father God, gives us all that is necessary for righteousness' sake and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Now, in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, and verses 13 and 14, we find, "Not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous, boisterous, and uproarious living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and the younger son began to be in want." One true saying, my friends, is this: waste not, want not. The undisciplined life of the younger son resulted in waste, extravagance, and sinful living. Just as many of us today, the young man's expenditures far exceeded those of his income. In this case, we find that the young man had no income whatsoever. The wasteful and irresponsible young Jewish prince sought to impress his temporary acquaintances, who was not his true friend. But parasitic pretenders who abandoned him when all was wasted. This young man needed a second chance at life. In verses 18 of Luke 15, the young man repented. He decided to go home. And he decided to go home and beg for a job from his father, the hireling. And verse number 20 of the same chapter records the father's love, God's love, for his wayward children today. His children who have no hope. His children who are have left home, the church, to live in a far-off country of sin. My friends, when we leave the faith, the church, which is Christ's body, Colossians 1:18, we leave all hope of eternal life. We must repent. We must come home to God. In verse 21 of Luke 15, we find that while the once lost and wasteful son was afar off, get this now, the father, which symbolizes God, saw him and was moved with compassion. The father, which represents God, ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him, Brother Willie. And the son confessed and said to the father, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son." It should be noted by each and every one of us that every sin and every evil thought is in the sight of God. I wonder today why we hide from men when we commit sins against God. When the righteous judge is there when we thought to sin, the righteous judge is there when we sin the sin. But we hide from man. We hide from the one who will take vengeance on us on the day of his wrath in the judgment. Question, do we fear God rather than man? Acts 5:29. Do we fear God? I know what was said back then. We should obey God rather than man. But I'm asking you today, do we fear man more than God? It should also be noted that God did not receive or restore the once lost son back into the family because he repented only, or because he walked all the way home. But he received him back because he was his son. We remember that we are not saved because we are worthy, nor worthy because we are saved. But we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, through faith in Christ Jesus. Point number two. God is a God that waits. We must remember that the second coming of Christ is delayed by God. The second coming of Christ is delayed because God is a patient God, a waiting God. He's patient with sinful man. He has long suffering with us. Because God exists both in time and in eternity. Amen. God is a waitful God because he waits from everlasting to everlasting. God exists from everlasting to everlasting. God is a waitful God because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have a second chance at eternal life. 2 Peter 3 at verse number 9. Point number 2. God is a God that stays. Joshua 1 and verse number 15 from the Basic English Bible teaches. Here it teaches as it's inspired of God. God speaks to the faithful servant, to his faithful servant Joshua. While you are living, all will give way before you. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not take away my help from you or give you up. My friend, God does not give up among his children. God will not leave us nor forsake us. Because of his great love, God stays with us, optimistically waiting for the return of his prodigal children and those such as ourselves that were once in sin seeking to be saved. God will not leave us, get this, but we will leave him. We can leave him, and we do leave him. We leave him for a reason, for a purpose, because we love the world. We love the temporary pleasures of this world. Each and every time we go out into the world and sin, leaving God, we crucify Christ afresh. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. In closing, I'd like to share with you some Bible characters, some that God did not give up, but was patient with to their maturity. Those that were once dead to God while living in sin, God made lively for his cause, giving them a second chance at life eternal. Get this. God called a cowardly liar named Abraham to his service and made him the father of the faithful. Genesis 20 and verse 2. Genesis 18 and verse 19. God made a deceiver named Jacob the cornerstone of a holy nation. Genesis 4 and verse 6. 8 and verse 26. God gave an 80-year-old murderer a second chance, making him one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. God used a murderous adulterer named David to write songs that would strengthen and encourage his people for thousands of years. God gave a self-proclaimed chief of sinners a second chance at eternal life. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. The Bible records many other conversions of those that were servants to Satan, those that were once persecutors of the church. God had made them to be persuaders in his service. God takes people of unusual failures to spiritual success, useful to his purpose and to their salvation. The question of the day is this: what would you do to save your soul from a devil's hell? What would you do to save your soul from a permanent death in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 14? What would you do? Would you obey God's plan of salvation? Would you hear and believe the gospel, Romans 10, 17? Would you repent of your past sins? Turn away from them, Luke 13 and 3. Would you come confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33? Would you come and be baptized, immersed into the body of Christ, wherein is salvation, wherein is perfection, wherein is redemption? Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Would you deny yourself and live for Jesus? Would you live for Jesus faithfully unto death, despite the trials and tribulations of this life, therefore receiving a crown of life at the judgment that fadeth not away? Revelation 2 and verse 10. I wish you would ponder over these things. I wish you would make the correct decision today and come home if need be. If you've been wandering in a far-off country of sin, you need to come home. If you're not in Christ Jesus, wherein is salvation, you need to be in Christ Jesus. Salvation, there's no salvation in any other name than in Christ Jesus. Is that your opinion, Brother Stone? No. That's Bible. I'm going to ask you to stand at the conclusion of the song of invitation. We ask that if you would respond in any way, to please let it be known. We are ready to receive you today, new creatures in Christ Jesus after baptism. We're ready to receive you today with joy. The angels await your repentance. If indeed you need to do so, please do so now while before it's eternally too late. Please stand.